Good morning, everyone. Today we're talking about 2 Corinthians 4, 13 to 15. And this has been about 8 months in the making. Pastor Dave is committed to working with me, and I'm grateful to him, and I'm grateful to all of you for being here today and listening to what God has been working on me in my life. Now, Thanksgiving is coming up. You know, we have a lot of expectations for what we're going to do. Hopefully, we all have a good meal with friends and family, something that's meaningful, something that where we really connect with the people that we love. But what often seems to happen is somewhere between movie-like perfection and, like, comedy-like perfection, where the National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation, you know, the turkey looks great, and then it just disintegrates. You know, it also reminds me of my parents. When they were first married, my mom made my father his favorite meal, and he had to stay late at work until 10 p.m., and by the time he got home and he tried it, his first response was, "This meal is sucking the moisture out of my mouth," and she was not very happy about that response. Thanksgiving is also the time when, in expectation of all these great things, we remember all the people that we've lost. We remember the friendships that we wish that were still around and happening, and they just can't. It's a time when people go see counselors. I looked it up on a website. It's overall 39% of adults are suffering what's called the holiday blues. It's a time when we have high expectations about the upcoming Christmas season and getting people the perfect gift or the perfect, well, just fill in the blank. It's there. And a lot of times, all this pressure is working against us, you know? So it's like, I've got all my kids, and I'm trying to get them in the van. And at that moment, Vivian has deposited something in her pants, and the kids are fighting about toys, and I'm trying not to lose my mind. But it's these moments when we really have to remember what it is to have a sacrifice of thanksgiving. And what we're going to do today is, my main point is that our sacrifice of thanksgiving and it connects our low circumstances that we experience every day to our high view of who God is. And that's what I really want to try to drive home. And so we need to kind of set the stage for 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, we had a lot of craziness going on in the church, inappropriate relationships, wild church services, just all this stuff. And so they take care of those things, and then false preachers come in, and they start teaching all sorts of crazy stuff. And so now Paul in 1 Corinthians 4 is addressing these issues. He's saying, okay, y'all think that the Christian life is this thing. Well, guess what? It's actually a paradox. And we're going to talk about that paradox, just a little bit of it today. So you probably already turned there. I'm late here, but let's make sure we turn there to 2 Corinthians 4. 13 to 15. All right. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So the first thing is grace. We thank God for grace. I want you to look at your neighbor, and I want you to say, you are God's gift to me. Okay, so go ahead and do that. Thank you. You are all God's gift to me. And so we give thanks to God. In 1 Corinthians, 1:4. Whoops, my thing fell off. That's okay. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. Now, what he's talking about here is that grace really is the heart of thanksgiving. So in Greek, which I don't read, the word is for grace is charis. And the root word of thanksgiving is charis, eucharistio. And so Paul here is kind of putting together a wise saying or a pun to something to remember, that the heart of thanksgiving is grace. So we need to define grace. What is grace? I mean, we all thank God for grace. She does a great job around here. But grace is also a gift that we didn't deserve. In Ephesians 2:8-9, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Acts 15:11, "But we believe that we will be saved." I like that it says there's a kind of a combination, like, we can see connection between believe and believe. "But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." Now look back at 2 Corinthians 4:13. "And in keeping with what is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. We who have the same spirit of faith also believe and therefore speak." Now, there's something else in here that was hidden that I didn't know until I started studying it. He's quoting Psalm 116:10. So let's turn there right now. So while you turn there, Psalm 116 is actually a part of Jewish culture, and it would be a part of Passover. It's called the Egyptian Hallel, or Hallelujah, right? We praise God. It's that praise to him for what he has done. When they would read this together as families, they would be reflecting on their journey out of Egypt and all the things that God had done for them. And so as we read it, I want you to think about what it would have been like to be an actual Israelite celebrating Passover and thinking about how God has taken you from Egypt and made you a people. All right, let's read it. "I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompass me, the pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, even when I spoke." There's our reference. "I am greatly afflicted, I said in my alarm. All mankind are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. This is possibly even one of the songs that was sung by Jesus and his disciples on the night of his betrayal. This psalm is one that has a lot of significance, and we don't have time to unpack all of the things in here, but there are a couple of things that I want to point out. When it's talking about in Psalm 12 to 14, specifically it says, "What shall I render to the Lord for all of his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people." We have to remember what God has done for us and lift up our cup of salvation. We call on the name of the Lord. It's actually doing that physically that God wants us to do it. He desires for us to have this kind of attitude and action. Now, I understand like calling out like, "Oh God, please help me." But what does it mean to lift up the cup of salvation? Where do we even see the cup of salvation? So technically, this in Psalms is combining two things. It's combining the drink offering and the offering of thanksgiving. But we also have to think back through history. We have to remember and recall, we're Israelites sitting celebrating the Passover right now. And what did they do? They had to take a cup of blood and smear the doorposts. And then go to today, right? We just celebrated communion. It's the cup of salvation. So there's a lot of history right there. It's pretty amazing to think about how we're a part of that history. How God in his infinite wisdom works all of these things out. It just sort of, it makes me stand back and think about how incredible and amazing God is. It makes me think about who Jesus is. Think about like the power of the sun. And if you shrunk it down into the size of a grain of rice and you put it in your hand and you could hold it. Jesus is like that, except he's even more. He's the one who took the cup of salvation, because the cup of salvation is also the wrath of God. Because in my sinfulness, I stand broken and unable to be even in his presence. But because of Jesus, because he came and sacrificed himself in my place, he made it possible for me to have righteousness. It was his blood. Jesus took the cup of God's wrath and he drank it, including the dregs. He offered up his blood for us. I have to recognize that it is my sins that cost Jesus his life. I deserve to die, but I lift up the cup of salvation. And we did it today together, which is awesome. Mercy is at the heart of thanksgiving. You know, mercy is not getting what you deserve. Let's look at Psalm 116, 17 to 19, briefly. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. What is the sacrifice of thanksgiving? We have to go back to Pastor Dave's messages on Leviticus. So I will just read one of these. If he offers it for a thanksgiving, okay, he's talking about the sacrifice, then he shall offer with the thanksgiving sacrifice unleavened loaves mixed with oil, unleavened wafers smeared with oil, and loaves of fine flour mixed with oil. Where have I seen that? Right there. Right? It represents what Jesus did for us in the bread. It's the body of Christ offered for us. We can see how Jesus is the central character of all of history. And here we are celebrating it today and looking back to way back, 4,000 years ago, when Moses and all the people of Israel were coming out of Egypt. It's pretty cool to be a part of history like that. And then on top of that, there's a phrase that repeats, I will call on the name of the Lord. It's a part of Thanksgiving. It's a part of what we do as God's people. We can't miss it. True Thanksgiving must give verbal, heartfelt acknowledgement to God our Father for all of the unmerited, overwhelming, never-ending gifts that He gives us every single day. When I stand up in front of my family and I say, thank you, God, for this meal, I recall the mighty acts of God. It's good. Acknowledging God's hand, His mercy, His grace, His sovereignty, His beauty, His providence, His omnipotence, His majesty, His glory forever and ever, it's essential to true sacrificial thanksgiving. The focus is on our Heavenly Father and not on me. And without Him, I was lost. But with Him, I'm found. I have true life. Amen, I know that sometimes it's hard to miss it, or it's easy to miss it, I should say. It's so easy to miss because it's like in the moment, I'm thinking about my own whatever it is, right? The chaos of the day. But we have to come back to God's amazing, mighty acts. So let's go to 2 Corinthians 4:13 again, because all of that history is right there. And in keeping with what is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. We who have the same spirit of faith also believe and therefore speak. And so that's what we did today. We all believe and we speak, we sing, we get together, we take communion, we love each other, and it's awesome. But what is the spirit of faith? Easy one, if you've been in Sunday school. Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It kind of reminded me of Romans 10:9-10, which is kind of interesting here because we're taught to believe and speak. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, so we speak, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. So what we share as believers. It echoes Psalm 116. It's a part of what Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians 4:13. And remember the psalmist. Life wasn't easy. He was going to die. He called out to God. God saved him. He was mad. All men are liars. Okay, Thanksgiving isn't going to be easy. Every day is hard. But we have to focus on God's mighty acts. 2 Corinthians 4:14. Knowing that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and present you with in his presence. That's a pretty awesome thought. We get to spend forever with God our Father. He's going to raise us from the dead. Let's think about the timeline of the Bible. Let's go backwards again. Let's think about God's mighty acts. God creates the whole universe, Adam and Eve disobey. God raises up Abraham for a new nation, doesn't have a kid till he's almost 100 years old, and God asks him, hey, sacrifice him. That's tough. Jacob and Esau have some family issues. But at the end of Jacob's life, God uses Joseph to save the whole family in Egypt. That nation then enslaves them. And then Moses gets raised up by God, who had some problems in his own life. But then they get out of Egypt, and they're going to the promised land, and Moses never steps foot in the promised land. There is a nation now established with Samuel's help, and Saul replaces him. That's a bad replacement. So God raises up David. David makes some bad decisions in his life. But eventually, that leads to the destruction of Israel and exile in Babylon. Bad times. But then God raises up Ezra and Nehemiah and a foreign king, and they fight for their nation again. And then, not long after that, we have the Maccabean Wars and Roman military occupation. And so there's this whole arc of history. God does something good, men mess it up. God does something good, men mess it up. And so we can almost count on things in our life going wrong, but we can also count on God being faithful. This is why our sacrifice of thanksgiving transcends our circumstances. God, he's so powerful, so amazing, so everything in our life that a lot of times I want my feelings and emotions and everything to follow it, but sometimes in my broken state, I can't. I can't feel it. But we have to focus on the fact that we have hope. We have been promised in 2 Corinthians 4:14 that he's going to put us back together. He's going to fix us forever. Let's look at Romans 5:20-21. We praise God for eternal life through his Son. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's this idea we need to connect that God has a plan, and that in our brokenness and in our weakness, we are strong in Christ. It's a really weird paradox to wrap your head around. And if you're like a kid and you're like, that makes no sense to me, it's okay. It's something that once you experience brokenness, once you experience that reliance upon God and you can feel his hands carrying you through the worst of times, that you will know that he is faithful and good in spite of all of the bad that surrounds us sometimes. 2 Corinthians 12:9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The worst my circumstances are, the more I recognize that the circumstances around me are out of my control, and the better I can rely upon God. I am thankful to him. This is in direct contrast to what culture always tells us. You know, we see Thanksgiving as like an exchange. You do this for me, and I do this for you, and I'm thankful. But that is not how God works. When I went to Nigeria with a man named Ayo, whose name means joy, things would be going all wrong, and he would be like, thank you, Lord, that this didn't happen, and that broke, and the other thing didn't. And I'd be like, what are you talking about? Like, what is wrong with you? And it sounds crazy and counterintuitive, but it's true. We have one job, and that is the sacrifice of thanksgiving. So this week, when you go to your in-laws and everything goes wrong, thank God. When you're facing the worst circumstances of your whole life, or maybe they're in unimaginable circumstances, thank God. When your whole life falls apart, thank God. Whatever you're facing today, thank God. The Christian life is paradoxical. And so while everything is going wrong, remember that God has gifted you with something. Grace is the biggest gift we didn't deserve. Grace is connected to our gifting in the Holy Spirit and how God is going to use you in this church. Let's look at Psalm 34:8-10. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. James 1:17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. There are many things that will change in our lives, but this one thing is certain. All good and perfect gifts come from our perfect and never-changing God. Our circumstances sometimes are bad, but we must remember the mighty acts of God, the deeds that resulted in your gifting. 1 Corinthians 1:7. So that you are not lacking in any gift, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we wait for the Lord to take us home, we have been given a gift. It's the church. We have all been given a gift, personally as well. I have a really important note here, though. I've had friends over the years use 1 Corinthians 1:7, and they tell me, you know, since I've been given every gift and I'm not lacking anything, and I really don't like my church, I think I'm just not going to go to church anymore. And I'd be like, I don't think that's what God meant. And the problem is that each of these people that have told me this, I've seen them shipwreck their faith. And it's been very sad. It kind of reminds me of a story by Jack London called To Build a Fire. If you haven't read it, a man goes out into the Alaskan wilderness. He's going to travel out to a camp where they're gold mining. And an old man tells him, don't do it. Well, he says, I'm going to do it anyway. I know what I'm doing. Well, it's negative 80. He falls into some water and goes, oh, I'll start a fire. Well, that doesn't go so well, and he doesn't make it. Our gifting is for the benefit of Jesus' bride, his church. It's not for us to go it alone. This is why we're a part of the body. A body does not work so well without its parts, and you are an important, essential piece of that body. Romans 12:6. Oops, I skipped it. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. And then he goes on and lists them. You know, people have like gift inventories and these kind of things. I would say the most important thing is to be in the way. It's a part of Genesis 24, and Abraham sends out his servant, and he's like, being in the way, God works all the other things out. He just puts himself in the way of what's going on. So don't be afraid to use the gifts that God has given you, because they're a part of this church, and they're extremely important. We operate together to bring glory to God. Let's look at this, Ephesians 4:7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, I'm not really anything like Pastor Dave. We're like opposites, even our names. He's David Jonathan, and I'm Jonathan David. It's a pretty amazing thing. You know, God has gifted us uniquely, individually, but our expectations for ourselves should also kind of follow that. God did what he did with you, and he did what he did with me, and we're not the same, and that's good. And so I use the gift that God has given to me in the way that I can, and hopefully you can use the gift that God has given you in the way that you can. And the thing that I come back to that my wife actually pointed out to me is that when we're in church together and we're singing songs, she knows people's stories. She knows people who have had atrocious things committed to them in their life, and they're still singing. And there's people that I know that have committed atrocious things and been forgiven and restored, and they're still singing. That's what matters, because we're doing it as a body of believers for the glory of God. 2 Corinthians 4:15. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is extending to more and more people may overflow in thanksgiving to the glory of God. There it is. Grace is an overflow. It's a beautiful song. Think about music. It's a melody, it's a harmony, and then there are grace notes that are added in to make the song really sing. And that is what God is doing for us. He sings the most beautiful song. He sings a song that's so beautiful, we'll be able to listen to it for eternity, and it will never get old. There's a story that I recently found, and I made all the middle schoolers listen to, called Babette's Feast. It's a fictional story in the early 20th century about a refugee who came up to this drab community. She escaped the French Revolution. She goes to Denmark, and there's this coastal town, and there's this Lutheran community that wears all black, and they only eat gruel and fish, and they're just very, very austere and uptight. And there's issues. There's been infidelity. There's been business dealings that were not good. They were cheated. There's problems in the community. But this lady named Babette is taken in by two ladies whose father started the community. Their names are Martine and Philippa, and the woman who came is Babette. Babette stays, and she works for 12 years, and after 12 years, she wins the lottery. Woo! And so everybody in the community's like, oh, Babette's out. I mean, she just won all this money. I mean, she's going to just go start her own life. It's going to be great. The French Revolution is over. You know, like, she's gone. And Babette's like, well, I know you have this celebration coming up. Let me cook the meal. And everyone's like, yeah, she's French. That could be really weird. And then all of a sudden, their fears are confirmed. There are crates coming off of boats with small birds and cases of champagne and wine and a head of a cow and fresh veggies and truffles and pheasants and ham and strange sea creatures and even a live turtle. And everyone's like, we're going to eat a live turtle? I don't think so. And so the night of the big meal comes, and they're like, they get together, they're like, okay, nobody say anything, just kind of eat it. Like, grin and bear it. And so they're there eating it, and they had some visitors come along. And the visitors are like, this is the best food I've ever seen. The only place I ever saw this food was back in Paris at this really expensive restaurant. This is so amazing. A general stands up and gives a speech about what grace is. It's the overflow. It is those things in life that we didn't deserve, that just come and come and come, and we can't believe it, like the lottery. And after the meal, they find the two sisters, Martina and Philippa. They find Babette in the kitchen, broken crates, carcasses, just a mess, and she's exhausted sitting on the floor. And they're like, well, that was a good meal. And she's like, and she's sitting there like, And they're like, are you leaving for France now? We're really going to miss you. And she says, I was once the chef at that famous restaurant in Paris. And I used all my lottery winnings to make this meal for you. So a lot of times grace is like that. It's so amazing, so incredible, so costly. We don't even appreciate the grace that we've been given. We can't even recognize it in front of our faces because of how broken we are. And so with that in mind, we must hold on to our Heavenly Father and ask Him to show us, to reveal to us, to continue to help us to be aware of what He has done for us in His infinite wisdom. Let's turn to a real life example of this in 2 Corinthians 8, 1 to 8. So the Macedonians, they were aware because of Paul of the suffering in Jerusalem, the Macedonians were poor. They gave everything they had and more for the suffering church in Jerusalem. And so Paul is giving us a specific example of grace and what it looks like. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. Our grace is an act. Our grace is an act of overflow, of love, of gifts in action. So we take what little we have and we give as much of it as we can in whatever capacity it is that God has gifted you to do so. At the heart of thanksgiving is grace. Now, Pastor Dave, last week, he talked about 2 Corinthians 9, 11 to 15. And that one, I want to point out specifically verses 12 and possibly 13. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, as they were doing, they gave all that money, but it's other things. It's also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. And so whatever it is that we do, it results in thanksgiving to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. And so as we proclaim the gospel, we go out, we talk about it, we live it. We also find ways to serve one another within the church with the gifting that God has given us. Because ultimately, we've been enriched in every single way as a church, as a body of believers. It connects us to God through the Holy Spirit, our relationship with Him. And we can see that with the hope that we have, that we can move past the circumstances that are always kind of clouding our vision, and hopefully, by God's grace, serve each other with whatever gifting He's given us. All right, let's look at other types of things that God has given us that we can use. Because it's not just about money or like, you know, cleaning someone's car. It's really our church service itself. It's the things that we do day in and day out. Those are the things that are really exemplifying this. Psalm 50:23. The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. So even just saying I am thankful and having that attitude when things aren't so easy is a sacrifice. It also has to do with how we order our life, right? Like, to the one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God. It's something I think Pastor Dave has said before. Like, if all of a sudden you realize that you're God, if I am viewing myself as God, that's a huge problem. We have to order our loves. We have to order our whole life appropriately. We have to continuously work to put God first and others second, and ourself somewhere else. It's really easy to put myself first. The other way that we can glorify God and we can give the sacrifice of thanksgiving is through prayer. 2 Corinthians 1:11. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Prayer is a sacrifice. It takes time, it takes thought, and it takes study. I mean, we can pray for anything we want, but I think that really, truly praying for other people means you have to know them. You have to actually understand what it is that God wants for your life, what God calls us to in life, so that we can properly pray for other people. It takes a sacrifice, hard work. All right, let's look at Hebrews 13. We could turn there. I'm a little flustered. Here we go. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. I like that it actually says sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So it's really very simple. It's summarized right here. We praise God. Praise be to God. It's a sacrifice of thanksgiving. What sacrifice Jesus offered for us, and with that in our minds, we can say, okay, I can sacrifice for someone else right now. Like Vivian will be in her little car seat, kicking and struggling and trying to escape. And I have to remember, like, okay, I'm kind of mad right now. But in light of, like, me giving a sermon in an hour, I should probably not lose my mind. Just buckle her, say it's going to be okay. We're going to move on. So we do good things for other people. We sacrifice whatever it is that we personally feel at the moment for what we know God wants us to do. Colossians 3, 16 to 17. This is about acknowledging God's name. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We let God's word dwell in us. We read his word. We think about it. We teach it to others. We encourage each other to keep on going. We sing songs together. We do church together. It's all a sacrifice of thanksgiving. It's not about me. It's about willingly acknowledging it's all coming from God. It's exceedingly abundant. Ephesians 3, 20 to 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. It's beautiful. This is what Paul says we're doing as church when we're focused on him, when we're giving the sacrifice of thanksgiving. It's amazing and it's good. So, thanksgiving, our sacrifice of thanksgiving, it bridges our high view of God with our low circumstances that we face every day. So, continuously try to be in the way. Just get in the way. Do it. I appreciate Pastor Dave allowing me to be in the way for 8 months. It's great. Think about how God has gifted you. And how does God want to use you in this community? Be committed to our church. Because I see a people committed to God. And I have been greatly blessed. I praise him and I thank him for all of you. Together, we thank God for his infinite grace. I'm not saying you all have to say it. We thank God for his infinite grace running this difficult race. Remember all his mighty deeds, lifting up the cup of salvation and the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I'll pray. Heavenly Father, I'm so grateful for everything that you've done through all of history. I am astounded at who you are. You are always faithful, always creating things that are new. We may always be messing them up, but we recognize that in our own weakness, that it is only you that we can cling to. Help us to hold fast to you like Jacob wrestling you on the ground. Yeah, we might lose a hip, but it doesn't matter. Just help us to hold on tighter. Lord, thank you that you bless us more than we deserve, that every day is a new day. Please be with us as a church. May we be committed to you first, and may we be committed to each other. We love you and praise you. We worship your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for that message today.